Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. David Benner calls them our signature sins, and everyone in here has a signature sin, okay? So it's a sin that has always kind of been present in your life. You've always known it was there, and it exerts this kind of mysterious pull on you. And you don't know why. You didn't choose this sin. It's kind of your signature sin that has always seemed to draw you. Now, for some people, it's a sexual addiction. Maybe an addiction to pornography is a signature sin. It's been there as long as you can remember it. For some people, it might be an addictive personality, maybe an addiction to alcohol or something else that is not healthy. For some, it may be a same-sex attraction. For others, it might be lying or truth-telling. It's hard for you just to resist the pull of this sin that seems to come so very naturally for you. For me, it's fear. That's my signature sin. And I don't say this today to get any sympathy or any of that, just to say when we talk about anxiety, I've got a PhD in dealing with anxiety, okay? This is my signature sin, and I think we all worry to a certain degree. But here's what I've learned. And by the way, this anxiety has changed over time. I used to fear failing in school. I fear messing up a church. I have high anxiety every Sunday morning before I hit the platform because I think you're finally going to discover that I don't know what the heck I'm doing up here. We all have those fears, you know. I've feared for my kids. I've feared an early death. I've got a lot of fears, right? But here's what I've learned over a lifetime of dealing with this. In an odd way, I've begun to thank God for my anxiety. Because without that, I don't think I would have had the same opportunity to learn dependence on God the way I have. Does that make sense? If I didn't have this signature sin in my life, then I probably would think, hey, this spiritual life, well, I can do it all on my own and I wouldn't need God. So over time, I've learned a certain dependence on Him. And so what we're talking about this month is when are we going to be over being anxious? And we're dealing with kind of this compass, the four points of the compass of anxiety. We're afraid of God. In fact, that's the first prayer in the Bible in Genesis 3:9. Adam says, I heard you coming and I was afraid. We're afraid of ourselves. We're going to talk about that the last week. And here in the two middle weeks of this teaching series, we're going to talk about the fear of things that are around us, the circumstances that are around us. And today we're going to talk about being afraid of people. Now, this has a whole range of applications. Sometimes we're afraid of people that they're going to be a danger to us. Other times we fear people because we think everyone's going to disappoint us. Sometimes we're afraid of people because we're afraid of disappointing them. I've talked to people who live their whole lives under the shadow of somebody else's expectations, and they never really become who God called them to be because they're afraid of disappointing someone else. So I'm going to give you three statements today that deal with anxiety. But these three statements also easily apply themselves to whatever signature sin that you might deal with. It just so happens that we're talking about anxiety and worry today. I thought about putting these on slides for you and making it easy. I'm not going to. You can either remember these, or I'm telling you, they are worth writing down, okay? So here's the first statement, and we're actually not going to spend too much time on it. The first statement is this, that sometimes victory over anxiety looks like deliverance. Sometimes, and you can fill in any signature sin, sometimes victory over anxiety, or fill in the blank, looks like deliverance. And I've known people, in fact, I've got a good friend. Early in life, he was a very anxious person. He prayed to God that he would be delivered from that anxiety, gone. Now, it doesn't mean that he never worries anymore, but anxiety is not the companion it used to be. I have another friend here in this church that she was trying to give up smoking cigarettes. She asked God to take it away. Boom, done. I don't like people like that, don't you? You know, sometimes delivery or victory over anxiety looks like deliverance. Now, here's the second statement, and that's sometimes. Most of the time, victory over anxiety looks like endurance. Okay? Can I just repeat that just for my own sake? Sometimes victory over anxiety looks like deliverance. But most of the time, victory over anxiety looks like endurance, not deliverance. Am I saying that right? I'm smelling bacon right now, so it's really hard to concentrate, okay? Sometimes it's deliverance. Most of the time, though, it's endurance. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I want to introduce you to a man named Elijah. Elijah lived 800 years before Jesus. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. Now, prophets didn't tell the future as much as they did call people back to God. And Elijah is just coming off, in 1 Kings 18, he's just coming off one of the highest moments of his life where he faced down a whole cadre of false prophets and came out on top. But there's one person, the fear of one person, that's about to send him into a tailspin, all right? Now, even if you don't know too many names from the Bible, you probably know the name Eve, you probably know the name Mary, and you probably know the name Jezebel. She is the queen of Israel, who Elijah had some problems with. So here's the account. Ahab, who was the king, told Jezebel, his wife, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like one of them by this time tomorrow." In other words, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make sure you're dead. And Elijah became afraid, and immediately he ran for his life. So now get this for just a minute. And again, this was in the context of sometimes victory over anxiety looks like deliverance, but most of the time victory over anxiety is going to look like endurance, okay? So here Elijah had just faced down several hundred prophets. What is it about this one woman that sent him into a tailspin? Well, you know this. You know that sometimes there are certain people who exert a certain force of personality that just undoes us, okay? And that was Jezebel. There's a story about King Arthur, you know, that the Knights of the Round Table. King Arthur was taken captive by a hideous witch, and one of his knights, Sir Gawain, went to go rescue him. And in negotiating his release, Sir Gawain agreed to marry this haggard old witch, right? So King Arthur was released. The day of the wedding approaches, and the witch approaches Sir Gawain with an option. She said, "I can alter my appearance. And so I'm going to be beautiful half the time. I can either be beautiful all day long as we spend time with your friends and hideous at night, or I can be hideous during the day and beautiful at night." Sir Gawain thought about it for a while. He said, "You know what? I respect you enough that I'm going to let you decide for yourself what you will be." And so the witch then said, "Then I choose to be beautiful all the time." You know, this is just proof and point that if some women don't get their way, things are going to get really ugly. I said some women. I didn't say all women. And that's true of some men too, right? If certain people don't get their way, things are going to become really ugly. And that's Jezebel. She's trying to make things really ugly for Elijah. So years ago, there was a very libelous, slanderous book written about George Washington. It was written during the administration of Calvin Coolidge. Somebody took a book to him, let him read it. They interviewed him in the White House. "What do you think about all these bad things said about George Washington?" You know what he did? He opened the curtains of the White House, looked down at the Washington Monument, looked at it and said, "Yep, it's still standing," right? You know what? We all want to be like that. We want to stand in the face of fearsome people. But sometimes we lean, sometimes we crumble, sometimes we collapse. Sometimes victory over anxiety looks like deliverance, but most of the time it looks like endurance. And so let's see how Elijah endured this for himself. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. He's on the run now. He's a refugee. He's fleeing Jezebel's wrath. So he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under the broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel, a messenger from God, touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked, and there was at his head a loaf of bread baked over hot stones, a jug of water. So he ate, drank, lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned a second time and touched him. He said, "Get up, the journey is too much for you." In other words, you can't do this alone. So Elijah got up, ate and drank. And with the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. So there's a couple of things that happen here in this interim, and we're going to look at the rest of the passage here in just a moment. But a couple things happen here. First of all, Elijah is nourished. Sometimes our fear is not a result of a lack of faith. Sometimes our anxiety is a result of a lack of perspective. We're tired, we're exhausted, we're fatigued. So Elijah here receives nourishment. So I can't tell you enough how much I want you to be a part of this personal worship challenge during November. Why? Because every single day we need nourishment from the presence of God. It's in His presence that we receive strength for the present life in which we live. In fact, here's one of the most spiritual things I can tell most people. Take a nap. That's one of the most spiritual things you can do. We are perpetually tired people. What would happen instead of trying to run after life, you start walking with Jesus? And you cut down your commitments and you cut down your requirements in life just to what God wants you to do, and take time to be nourished every day by rest, taking care of yourself. And in so doing, you might get a brand new perspective on life. So Elijah was nourished. He was also instructed. He was given instructions about the next steps to take. So here's my encouragement, here's my counsel to you. The next time that you face crisis in dealing with a difficult person, next time you're afraid of somebody else, do this. Don't seek the advice of anybody else but God. Go to God first. Now, there is a time for seeking wise counsel. There is a time for accountability. But what we tend to do is we tend to go to everyone else and get their advice, and we never take time to listen to God. And so Elijah here, he's nourished, but he's also given some very clear instructions. What would happen if you took a difficult person, you took them to God, and you said, "What do you want me to do with them?" So here's something I've learned by experience in dealing with difficult people. I discovered years ago, and it was in this process of listening to God, how to pray for a difficult person in life. Okay, so I'm not telling you this is what you need to do. This is just what I've learned over time. When I encounter a difficult person, they come into my mind, here's exactly how I pray. God, I can't fix this person. Boy, I want to, but I can't fix this person. So you know what? I give them to you. You deal with them as you see fit. And by the way, God, would you wildly bless their lives? Now, that last part, when you first start praying it, it's going to stick in your throat right here. And you might not really mean it, but you want to mean it. And so over time, what I've discovered in praying for people that I'm afraid of or that have caused problems, you know what? It's just developing a habit of the heart. Instead of talking to everyone else around them, I go, God, I can't fix this person. I give them to you. You deal with them as you see fit. And by the way, would you wildly bless their life? What you're going to discover is if you begin to habitually pray for people that way, that anger will lose its hold on your heart, and you're not afraid of them anymore because you are asking for God to bless them, and your attitude will come in line with your prayers. So Elijah is nourished. He's instructed. Here's what he does. He's told by God to go 40 days to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, here's what's important to understand. This was the very same mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Okay? This is a historic place where God says, here's my will, here's my covenant. So Elijah goes to a place where he knows that he will meet with the presence of God. Let's see what happens here. This is actually one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Not only does Elijah go to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, but it's believed by many that he went into the same cave that Moses did when Moses wanted to see God, and God said, you can't handle all of me, so I'm gonna put you in a cleft of a rock in a cave, and I'm gonna cover you there, and you're only gonna see part of me, right? This is that same place. Elijah entered a cave there and spent the night, and suddenly the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies. But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They've torn down your altar. They've killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand in the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. Another translation says, a thin silence of God's presence. So one little side application here that I think is worth noting. When Moses met God, God showed up in a powerful way. And maybe Elijah was expecting to encounter God in the very same way. God's going to show through and he's going to blast in power, right? But if you've not learned this yet, I think it's worth learning that just because God deals with one person this way doesn't mean he's going to deal with every person that way. Sometimes he will blow your mind. And sometimes he's just going to offer you a quiet whisper. So, what's the application for us? Just as Elijah went to Mount Sinai to meet with God, you and I, we go to Jesus Christ. Just as Elijah knew that he would meet God at the mountain, we know that we will meet God in Jesus Christ. So here's the way I see it. I don't know if you've ever been at a party and you've heard your name over here. You're having a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden you hear your name over here. It's called the cocktail party phenomenon. Not that any of you have ever been to a cocktail party, right? But you hear your name over here. So you pretend to be talking to this person right here, but really you're listening to what's being said about you over here. We're drawn to a place where we hear our name. Listen, you want to get God's attention? Say this name, Jesus. It's not a mantra. It's not a magical formula. But when we say the name of Jesus, because he is God's son, when he is our savior, we instantly have God's attention. And Elijah, what he does here is he pours himself out completely in front of the Lord. He puts down all his discouragement, all the things that he's worried about, all the difficult people. The other thing that Elijah does here, he listens. You know, let me encourage you in your prayer life, as much time as you spend talking to God, it's just called listening prayer. Students, I'm going to talk to you one more time because I gave you a challenge on Friday night in our first time together. I told the students one of the most important questions that you could ask is this question: what is my next step in my relationship with God? By the way, when I asked the students that on Friday night, probably about four students raised their hands. Students, can we do this together right now? Don't let me down. I've asked you to be listening to God this weekend. So what's your next step in your relationship with God? If you don't have that answer yet, don't raise your hand. But how many of you heard from God this weekend and you said, I know what my next step is in my relationship with God? Let me just see your hands. Okay. You know what? Let me encourage you, even after this weekend is over, if you don't have the answer to that, keep on asking. And I would encourage all of us to keep on asking. You can get God's attention by the name of Jesus, but God also wants your attention in Jesus' name. Okay. Talk to God. Pour it all out. But then listen. Now, here's the last part of this. I promised you three statements this morning. The sometimes victory over anxiety looks like deliverance. That will happen with some people. I wish it would happen to me, but it hasn't yet. Now, sometimes I keep praying for it, right? But most of the time, victory over anxiety looks like endurance. That's what we see in Elijah. That's what's going to happen in most of our lives. But all the time, victory over anxiety looks like assistance. All the time, victory over anxiety looks like assistance. Look what happens. When Elijah heard that thin whisper, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies," he replied. "But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. I'm all alone in the world. I'm the only one who does this job. And now they're looking to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return from the way you came. Go to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, You to anoint Hazael king over Aram. You to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, the king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shabbat, from Abel Meholah. Ah, oh, those people from Abel Meholah, they're a good lot of people. As prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth has not kissed him. You know what I realized this morning on the drive in? The one name that wasn't mentioned in all of this was Jezebel. Because God says, she doesn't matter. Quit worrying about your enemies. I've given you plenty of assistance. I want you to do this, 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 this. Let me encourage you with this. If you're looking for meaning in your life, quit worrying about finding meaning in your life and just start serving. Because God says, I still got some work to do, Elijah, and so do you, so let's get to it. And Elijah took that next step in his relationship with God by appointing these people, assigning tasks. And by the way, God says, you are not alone. Sometimes victory over anxiety, it's going to look like deliverance. Most of the time, victory over anxiety is going to look like endurance. All the time, victory over anxiety looks like assistance. You are not alone. So I will say that to every person here in this room today. You are not alone. If you want it, you have a church family that will circle up around you. I would love it if 100% of our church was in a community group. Why? Because you can't do life alone, and life is better when done together. You also have a God who cares for you immeasurably more. As God's presence was next to Elisha on the mountain, Jesus' presence wants to be with you every single day of your life. So let me tell you about something that you know that you may not fully understand. In 1939, Nazi Germany was threatening to take over the world. And so the British government produced a series of posters. They said, you know what? When things get bad, we want people to read these posters and to be encouraged. And so they used a very unique font. They had the crown of King George IV in the background to kind of have a green tint to it. And the first poster that they produced had this catchy phrase on it: your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory. Boy, that's just real snappy, isn't it, right? But these posters went up everywhere, and pretty soon people could quote them verbatim. Then about a year later, they put up another poster. Okay, I won't read it to you, but it's about the same length. But the British government produced one more poster, and they saved it. In case Nazi Germany was successful in invading the British Isle, they were going to plaster these posters everywhere. Well, the Nazi Germany never invaded the British Isle. They were never successful. And so these posters were never used, and they were forgotten, and they were put away until one bookstore owner years later discovered one and began to reprint them. That poster, you know it, keep calm and carry on. And now that has been used and kind of in spinoffs of so many other things. You know, keep calm and eat bacon. Keep calm and watch Hallmark movies. God forbid, you know. Keep calm and carry on. Can I tell you that that's exactly what God says to Elijah here? Sometimes victory over anxiety looks like deliverance. For most of us, it's going to look like endurance. For all of us, we need assistance. Keep calm and carry on. And now here's the eternal part of this. Two people met God at Mount Sinai. One was Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet. Both of them had plenty of people to be afraid of in life, right? But it would be years and years later that these two would meet God at another mountain. If you go to the New Testament, Jesus, before he deals with the angry Romans, the vindictive Jews, he steps up onto this mountain of transfiguration, and who appears right with him? Those same two guys, Moses and Elijah, and they were having a conversation. And in my imagination, I think they turn to Jesus and say, keep calm and carry on. God's still at work, and you've got work to do too. So I say to each of you this morning, as though from the lips of Jesus, whoever you face, whatever you face, keep calm and carry on. And I'm going to quote Julian of Norwich, wonderful mystic from the 14th century. She put it this way. When she writes about all the challenges we face in life, she said this, "And all shall be well. And all shall be well. And all manner of thing shall be well." Here's the thing. When we belong to Jesus Christ, now if you don't belong to Christ, you are on your own. You're facing life by yourself. But when you belong to Jesus Christ, all things will be well because God has you in the center of his hand and at the middle of his attention. Let's stand together and let's pray together this morning. So, Father, every single one of us has adversaries in this room. We have people that make our life difficult. The good news is that we need not be afraid because you are stronger than any other person on earth. And so, as followers of Jesus today, we want to rely on you that we are no longer slaves to fear or sin. We are a child of God. But there might be some in the room that can't pray that today. They can't sing that they might be a child of God by creation, but they are not a child of God by salvation. So God, I pray that in these few moments, we would say that eternal yes to you, that life's too big for us to handle on our own. And we need you as our Lord, as our leader, as our forgiver, and our friend. Thank you that sometimes that you will deliver us. Thank you that you will many, many times give us the gift of endurance. And thank you that all the time you will give us assistance through good people in our lives, but mostly by your presence walking with us. We worship you for these few moments, appreciating your gift of your presence to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.